guilty of killing. I'm Ron Flatter, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's so great to be back with you for a brand new week of broadcasting. I feel a little bit funny saying that this week because I actually was in the studio yesterday. I came in and I taped a broadcast with Jerry Bridges. Now, many, many people in our listening audience will know that name right away. Jerry is just such a beloved author. I just had a great conversation with him. I've had the opportunity over the years to speak with Jerry and actually had one with him in person, and I really enjoyed that as well. Yesterday, I taped it. It's going to be aired on Thursday's broadcast of this week, so you can tune in this Thursday to be able to hear that. And we just had a wonderful discussion. The discussion centered around our identity in Christ, which is such an important subject. He's got a brand new book out called Who Am I? That's the title of it. And he zeroes in on the fact about our identity in Christ, which is so necessary today. I think many people don't quite understand who they are or what they believe. And you'll hear during the interview why both of those two parts of that statement are necessary to have a good self-image of who we are. Who we are and what we believe. You'll hear that on Thursday. On tomorrow's broadcast, I'm going to be re-airing an interview I did about 2 weeks ago. Mindy Bells from World Magazine, the editor of World Magazine, was my guest on the first half of the program. And Mindy spoke about the intolerance that was taking place, religious intolerance in Nigeria. I was just astounded by the amount of people that have been killed in Nigeria because, for the only reason being that they are Christians. There is this tremendous amount of persecution that is taking place upon Christians by the Muslim extremists in Nigeria. Mindy had just returned from Nigeria when I spoke with her about that, so she gives us a first-hand account of what was taking place. She visited a number of regions in Nigeria, and so you'll hear that on the first part of the broadcast. The second part of that broadcast tomorrow relates to that subject because I speak with D.A. Carson about his latest book. His latest book was entitled The Intolerance of Tolerance. And what he's saying there in that title is that there is an old way of thinking about tolerance. There's an old definition, which is the true definition of tolerance, but that definition of tolerance has now changed. In other words, what's taking place is that tolerance before meant that you acknowledged a person's right to hold a differing opinion. What it means now is that everybody's opinion is equally valid, that not only do you have to acknowledge the right to hold it, but you have to actually accept it as being equally as valid to your opinion or to the truth. And so we talk about that on the broadcast. It was a great fit between those two interviews, and so I wanted to re-air that tomorrow. It's critical as Christians, especially in the realm of apologetics, that we understand that definition of tolerance, because it's going to be thrown in your face, really, when you're witnessing or talking about the gospel. Somebody's going to say, that's unloving, that's unkind, you need to be more tolerant, and you need to know how to answer that from a biblical perspective. Well, those are the broadcasts that are coming up this week. Today, we're going to talk about another important subject, and this one deals with the subject of reaching inmates with the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. This is especially near and dear to my heart. I just drove 100 miles this morning back from Columbia. I went to Columbia. I go there once a month, which is as often as I can go, according to the restrictions of the facility there, to visit an inmate in a prison there in Columbia. And so this is obviously something that is fresh on my mind. There's 500 inmates at that facility. It happens to be a women's facility in Columbia. I've also been asked to sit in on some board meetings about raising some money to build a chapel at that facility. We currently meet in like an auditorium or something, I guess you would refer to it. Almost looks like a cafeteria without any of the food items in it or something, you know. And so they don't have any sort of a chapel to actually meet with prisoners in order to discuss with them the things about the gospel, about the Bible, and go through some sort of Bible study there. So the chaplain there has obtained the okay from the South Carolina Department of Justice, I guess, to have a facility built, a chapel built on the grounds. And so I'm trying to work with them to put this together, you know, to bring this to fruition. You'll hear more about it in subsequent broadcasts. But so this has been on my mind. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 says this. It says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And so it specifically tells us, this word remember, I think about this very often, God is constantly telling us to remember because we have a tremendous propensity to forget. And so a lot of the folks that are in prison are out of sight, out of mind, and it's very easy to forget about what they're actually going through. And so it's so important that we remember them. The problem is we're intimidated. We're not quite sure. What do we do? What do we say? How does a ministry like this work? Well, that's what this program is for today. On today's program, we're going to talk about a ministry that is seeking to reach inmates with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a ministry that's called metanoia. Now, that's a Greek word, and it's a Greek word that means repentance. It signifies the idea of turning from a life of sin and turning to a life that is lived for the glory of God, which, by the way, it's not just for inmates, it's those on the outside as well, right? We need to be turning from a life of sin and turning towards God. Well, here today with me in the studio, an in-studio interview today, is Mark Casson, and Mark is the executive director of Metanoia Ministries. And so I thought it'd be great. He's here in town attending a conference, and I thought it would be great to get Mark over here to find out more about what he's doing, how he's got involved in it, and all of these specifics of this ministry. Let me say this as we start the interview. You're certainly welcome to participate in the interview. If you would like to comment or have a question about prison ministry and some of the things that we talk about today, we'd be happy to take your question or your comment. There's two ways. One, we have a toll-free number set up. It's good nationwide. That's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And also, I've got my email up and running, and the email is just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Mark, it's a pleasure to have you in the Knowing the Truth radio program here today.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Mark, let's start at the beginning. Tell us a little bit about yourself and about your background and how you came to be involved in prison ministry.
It was kind of a natural progression for me. Back in 1989, I was serving in the U.S. Army, and I committed a couple of crimes and was facing life plus 14 years for those. God sent someone into the jail to minister to the prisoners that were there, and he just happened to catch me at the right moment when my heart was ready to hear what he had to say. And at that point, I was saved and converted. I went into my cell, and for 3 days, I just read my New Testament with the Psalms and Proverbs 6 different times, cover to cover, cried out and repented of every sin I could think of. And a week later, I went to court to select jury for my trial, and I knew God didn't want me to lie anymore, so I changed my plea from not guilty to guilty. And in the courtroom, the district attorney stood up, and for whatever reason, he dropped 3 charges against me, and I just got the life sentence.
So wow.
In my case, that turned out to be 15 and a half years.
A couple of things there. One, thank God for those Gideons who put those Bibles out, huh? Two, it must have the idea of counting the cost with commitment to Christ like that, that it's easy to say now, oh, I changed my plea, but you're talking about a plea that could have ended up with you having life in prison, so being in prison for the remainder of your life. But you decided, because of the work that God was doing on your heart, that this was really the proper way for a Christian to respond to this, by going ahead and stop the deception, stop blame shifting or whatever, admit the guilt, and go ahead and confess to what had taken place.
Sure. I think that in my heart, I wanted to glorify God. I don't know that I thought of it in those terms, but I knew he doesn't want me to lie. I have to tell the truth, not only for my own honesty with God, but also for those involved in the whole system. That it was, why put up the charade and live a lie or try to go through a lie when I know I'm guilty? Also, I really didn't care about the time. At the point of, when I was truly broken and converted, I probably thought I deserved a death penalty. So it was, you know, gracious that I wasn't even facing that.
Okay, so now you're in prison. You've gone to trial. You've pled guilty. You get charged, and now you're going to spend, from that point on, you're going to spend, 15, 16 years in prison?
Correct. I didn't know what it was going to be. It was life with a possibility of parole was the sentence I was handed. I found myself in Corcoran Prison back in 1999. It just opened up. People who are familiar with the prison system, Charles Manson is there, Sirhan Sirhan is there. That's the type of facility it was, maximum security.
You mentioned Charles Manson. I actually was saved the first time somebody shared the gospel with me, hitchhiking to California to join the Manson family. I was hitchhiking. We both are from, Mark and I just found out 2 minutes before we walked into the studio, that we're from the same area of Western New York. I was from Buffalo, he's from Lockport, and I actually left Buffalo there on Route 5 with 2 friends, 17 years old, stuck my thumb out, hitchhiked all the way. I'd read Vincent Bogolowski's book, Helter Skelter. I was heavily involved with the Beatle music and the White Album, specifically on drugs and alcohol, and a number of things had taken place without going into all the details. And decided to hitchhike to California. Manson had been in prison already, and but there were other folks associated with his family that were still around, so I was on my way to Death Valley in order to see if I couldn't hook up with some of these folks and, you know, to see what I was missing out on. The family itself drew me in. The Beatle music drew me in. I was lost, you know, had no hope. The drugs didn't help any. And so the only Bible I had ever read, the only portion, now I grew up Catholic, but and was an altar boy and all these types of things. And even had went to a Catholic grammar school and Catholic high school, all boys high school. And but it didn't mean anything to me. You know, I just saw it as just external religion, didn't mean anything. So the first born-again Christian I ever met was in the desert of Arizona, the Mojave Desert, pulled over and opened up his Bible. And I had only read the book of Revelation and only a small part of it. And me and the couple guys that were there were convinced that we might be those angels of the pit of abyss. And we thought that somehow, because of what the Beatle music was saying to us, and that we had some special knowledge, we were messed up. And this fella started reading the Bible to us, and long story to make it even longer, I ended up coming back to Buffalo about a month later, hitched a train, hitchhiked the rest of the way, and came back to Buffalo, and a couple of my friends had been saved on the street corner. They took me to a Bible study, and I received Christ as my Savior in 1977.
Praise God.
And so the grace of God, I'm just overwhelmed. I was thinking of this as I was driving to the prison there this morning, about the grace of God and His providence in my life, and I was just breaking out in praise and thanksgiving. I had a great time in the car. You guys should have been there. So anyways, I say that. You mentioned the name, and it took me in that direction. But so you're in that prison. You now have received Christ as your Savior. What happens then? What do you do being in prison as a Christian? What do you do going forward?
Well, for the first 6 months of my incarceration, I was really just reading my Bible. We were locked down a lot. It was a new prison, so people were fighting. The gangs were fighting for their turf. And so I spent a lot of time in the Word, 2, 3, 4 hours a day, just reading the Scriptures. Mm. When I finally was able to get involved with the chapel, Corcoran at the time had a wonderful chapel program. I often describe it as a Garden of Eden for any believer. We had a Sovereign Grace Baptist chaplain. We had students come from Westminster Seminary, Escondido. We had a Reformed Baptist pastor come in. We had a Reformed Church of the United States pastor come in. And he, that pastor, the Reformed Church of the United States, took me under his wing. I actually became a church member in 1992 in good standing. He catechized me. He did Bible studies with us. But it was a time of intense study. We had all the books in the world you'd want to read, theology books, history books. We had Puritan paperbacks. We read Spurgeon sermons together every day, 5 days a week, the community that was there. And so it was a blessed time. Then I got transferred to another prison, Soledad Prison, and for the next 11 years, there was never a Reformed person in the chapel. The chapel program was more about music and speaking in tongues and just a lively worship rather than any type of preaching or sermon coming out of there.
So you've seen both sides of this. When there are good material and resources and the church on the outside is involved in what's taking place on the inside, there's a tremendous benefit and blessing to that, to the people that are there. And then you see when that's not there, right, or there in not the right form, where your soul is not being fed. So you see these two things. I want to talk more about that and get specifically to what you guys are providing now. But before I do that, you mentioned something that stuck out to me when you said it. It was such a blessed time, if I could quote what you just said.
Amen.
And so this opens up this whole idea. Wait a second. You're in prison. You just said it was such a blessed time. We open up our Bibles and we see we actually have something called prison epistles, where one of the prison epistles is noted in our mind as being about joy, the one in Philippians. And yet, how do we reconcile these two things? How do we reconcile being incarcerated with having joy and talking about it being a blessed time?
Well, I think the first thing is, you know, the Scripture says we're all bound to sin. We're all slaves to sin. And so in some way, we're all imprisoned. And for me, freedom wasn't about where my body was. Freedom was the state I was in Christ, that I was free. Mm-hmm. And so when you realize that, there is nothing but joy. It doesn't matter where the body is. Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, says, "This body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." And so, yeah, prison was the most joyous place. I regret what I did to go to prison, but sure, I don't regret one single day I spent there, because it was the place that God had to develop me to who I am today, and to bring me along in His kingdom, and to do ministry from the inside, and to learn and to grow in an intense spiritual environment. Prison is, for a Christian, is a very intensely spiritual environment, more so than out here. Bible studies 6 days a week, 2 chapel services perhaps. You can go to church twice a day on the yard, and where I was, there was people out there teaching Bible studies and things, singing hymns and praying together twice a day. So a very, very intensely spiritual place.
Did you find that the prison experience, you know, you mentioned when you were going to prison that it kind of drove you to the end of yourself, and, you know, that you now were, I understand the idea of the Holy Spirit having to do the work first. The Lord prepared Lydia's heart that she responded to the gospel message when they came. I understand that. But do you find that the prison experience itself is conducive to that, or are people bitter? Are people, because of the environment, that they have to be so careful in that environment, what is said, and the people that are there, you know, the rest of the people there? How do you find that environment?
To me, it depends on whether you're a professing believer or not. If you're a professing believer, then we can hold ourselves to the standard of God's word, and the environment doesn't matter so much. The environment is one in which you're constantly reminded of your sin and of the law.
Mm-hmm.
They lock the door every time you go in your cell. They wear badges. There's never a reminder of grace, and so that's where the church needs to step in and remind people there's grace.
Mm.
The environment, if you are honest in who you are and treat people with respect, then you have nothing to fear of the environment. The environment is the same as it is out here. Sinners are out here. Sinners are in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's really nothing to fear in there if you're true to who you are.
Mm. You mentioned about reading and having time to study the Word. Out here, you know, we would assume that there's a lot of time. There's a lot of downtime, and you have a lot of opportunity to do that. Is that true?
True. I worked 6 hours a day in different jobs that I had in the prison environment. But, yeah, you have a lot of time in your cell because you're locked in there. For my first 4 years, I was locked up at 7:30 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're in your cell at 7:30 p.m. What do? You can read all night long.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the daytime, you can read. There's fellowship going on. So, yeah, lots of time.
Hmm. So you spent this time, not only yourself, but you talked about that you had this a group of believers. Pretty soon you start identifying, you know, somebody else here believes like I do, and now you're sitting together every day having lunch. You guys mentioned about reading Spurgeon's sermon a day. I guess it's good to know somebody is reading all of the New Park Street pulpit, because it's just a massive, it's an encyclopedia.
52 volumes.
Yeah, it's an encyclopedia size record of the preaching of C.H. Spurgeon. So you guys, did you go through most of those?
Well, it was over a period of about 2 years, doing five a day. I mean, if you read all of Spurgeon's sermons, one a day, it takes you 10 years, a little over 10 years.
Wow.
So we probably did two volumes, maybe two and a half volumes.
Mm. So. I just preached verse by verse through Psalm 119, and I think the congregation thinks we just went through Spurgeon's 52 volumes, because it took a couple years to do that. But anyways, it was a refreshing study about all centered on the power of the Word of God, the sufficiency of God's Word. 176 verses, 174 of them mentioned the Word of God. So people like to say, well, I want to be like David. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Well, David shows in that psalm that it's through the Word of God, the learning, living, loving the Word of God, that is the way to grow in Christ and to become a man after God's own heart. Do you agree?
Absolutely. There's nothing, that's what the Christian needs, is the Word of God. There's nothing greater. Feed yourself the Word of God just as you would your daily meals. We spend probably an hour and 15 minutes a day on average eating food into our body, but we don't spend nearly that amount of time feeding our souls the Word of God, which is what we need.
You made another statement that I just want to get to before we go to the break, and then we'll switch to you telling us specifically about metanoia. You mentioned that in there you were getting, like you said, a number of different services a day if you wanted, at least two. You were reading these sermons. You were intense Bible study. It's like a boot camp, you know, a spiritual boot camp. Now, how's it now when you come out? How was it for you personally to adjust to this, where you don't have to do that? And, you know, it's not really, a lot of people aren't doing that type of study. And what do you think about the church out here now compared to the church in there?
Great question. It's something I've come to term the carnal spiritual inversion that goes on. We wonder why so many professing believers get out of prison and go back. They commit new crimes. It's because in prison, the carnal desires and the lust of their flesh are few. It's hard to get drugs. It's hard to get alcohol. Pornography was wiped out in California. There's no R-rated movies. No, all that stuff is gone. And so you have this low carnal thing, and you have a very high, intensely spiritual environment. You step out here, and it's just the opposite. You go to church on Sundays and maybe a midweek Bible study, and that's it. And then everywhere you go, there's billboards that, you know, have half-naked women on them, and you can go and get alcohol at any restaurant or any store or anything else, and prescription drugs and everything else. And so this inversion goes on, and if you're not prepared for it, it's difficult. I miss the fellowship. My wife and I often talk about that. You know, I'm still in touch with guys who've gotten out after me, and so we have a great close-knit bond and fellowship. But you don't find the reality that you have out here. In prison, everybody knows you're a sinner, and they actually know what you did. And so there's a freedom there that you talk about other sins. Out here, you go to church, and everyone says, how are you? And I'm doing great. And there's a superficiality. We never really get to the bottom of, hey, I'm struggling with this. You know, I've been struggling with the bottle, or I've been struggling with gambling. You know, brothers, can you help me? We seldom get that. It's not as real out here.
That's interesting. I don't think a lot of people realize that aspect, you know, about just as you were talking, that koinonia that takes place inside that close-knit fellowship and accountability with one another, openness, and exposure to the Word of God on such a heavy level. Very, very interesting. We're going to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, then we'll go ahead and finish our, or have the second half of our discussion with our special guest today. We're speaking with Mark Casson. Mark is the Executive Director of Metanoia Prison Ministries. Going to tell you more about that and about the website, but let me give it to you now just before we go to break. It's www.pca-mna.org. That's pca-mna.org. We'll tell you more about that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Last time on the Steve Dace Show.
Listen, man, I'm about as subtle as a bull in a china shop. You're never going to have to wonder where I'm coming from or why I'm saying something. It's like the King James, baby. All right, it is word-for-word translation. Now, you may or may not agree with the conclusions, but you won't have to do any interpreting, I can promise you that.
Boldly going where no other show would dare. Steve Dace.
Weekday evenings at 9 on Christian Talk 92.9 FM.
200 years ago, God raised up a pioneering institution in American religious education, Princeton Theological Seminary. A quarter of a century ago, a new school modeled after Old Princeton was born, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. On March 13th through the 15th, the history and work of these two institutions come together in a unique theological conference at Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church in Simpsonville. From 1812 to 1929, Princeton Seminary towered above the world of theological education as a powerful advocate for historic Christianity. The founders of Greenville Seminary consciously sought to revive the distinctives of Old Princeton. The March 13 through 15 conference will assess this landmark institution and consider the implications of its teaching for today's church. For more information, visit us online at gpts.edu.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, host of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Let me tell you about a special event called Teach Them Diligently, coming March 15th through the 17th to the Spartanburg Expo Center. Parents will learn how to enhance the homeschool instruction of their children. Speakers include Ken Ham, Bodie Bauckham, Doug Phillips, and many more. Plus, there will be over 150 workshops. For more information, go to teachthemdiligently.net.
The sun was beating down inside, the walls of stone and razor wire, as we made our way across the prison yard. I felt my heart begin to race as we drew nearer to the place where they say the death is waiting in the dark. The slamming doors of iron echo through the halls, where despair holds life within its cruel claws. But then I met a man whose face seemed so strangely out of place. A blinding light of hope was shining in his eyes, and with repentance in his voice, he told me of his tragic choice that led him to this place where he must pay the price. But then his voice grew strong as he began to tell about the one he said had rescued him from hell. He said,
Man, I just love that song. Every time I think about it and hear Stephen Curtis Chapman sing that first part of it where he's walking across the prison yard, I'm reminded of years ago that I would go to visit some inmates at Attica Prison. And boy, you know, I was just a young man then, didn't have the gray hair that I have now. And going through that gate and then across that prison yard and looking up and seeing the guards up on top with the rifles, and boy, it was just shook me to my core. But when I heard this song, I remember about meeting with people there who just, even though they were inside of that prison, that they were free. They had something. They had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that they were bound, you know, bound inside the prison, but the gospel was not bound. The gospel was free, and they were free because of the gospel. And every time I hear that song, it takes me back to that experience there at Attica. We're talking about prison ministry today, and we're doing so with the executive director of Metanoia Prison Ministry. Mark Kasson is with us today, and we've been just talking about how Mark got involved in this and some of the other aspects of prison ministry. I want to make sure that we switch now to tell you what, so that you know what Metanoia is all about. And the reason is, for this broadcast, is I hope that you will get involved in some way, shape, or form in prison ministry. As I read at the very top of the broadcast, Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews encourages us in verse 3 to remember those who are in prison. As we just saw here with Mark and heard with Mark, prison can be a place of opportunity, gospel opportunity, where we can get the gospel in and actually help men and women in these prisons to be able to grow in Christ. We can bring them the good news of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for those that have come to that good news and received that good news, we can then help them in the discipleship program. So we need your help. You know, God is calling us to be involved in this type of a ministry. He tells us plainly in the Word of God. So that's why I want to do this. Mark, let's walk through Metanoia Prison Ministries and what you guys do. I noticed on your brochure that there are three areas that we need to talk about. And you know what the beauty of this is? They're alliterated. And I have that very same disease. And so this is how I work every Sunday morning. The folks listening from my congregation right now are going, amen, brother. He's got that all right. But you talk about, first of all, engaging the church. Speak to us about that issue, about what you guys mean by that, especially as you articulated here in this brochure.
Well, we engage the church. I want to say there's actually six things here. Three of them are for the church. Three of them are for what we do in the prison system.
Okay.
But the first thing is engaging the church. I see myself sort of as issuing a clarion call, if you will, to the church at large, especially the Reform community, that this is a ministry that we really don't have an option to be involved in, that God wants us to be involved in. Mm. And so reminding them, exactly what you said, Hebrews 13:3, to remember the prisoner as though we're bound with them, chained with them, or there with them, rather than that they're at arm's distance over there in another county. Mm-hmm. We don't even think about them. Mm-hmm. So just calling the church, engaging them to think about prison ministry as a viable ministry of their church.
Sure. So you say that, and then you said the bottom item then associated with that, or no, it goes this way. Okay.
Yeah, the three that deal with the church, we engage them. We educate the church. I go and meet with churches. I consult with them. I do presentations. I just did a conference at Christ Covenant in Charlotte on Saturday for 5 hours of talking about prison ministry in various forms. There's a ton of different ways people can go and do prison ministry, and so I help educate them on those things as well as getting them involved in our ministry. Mm-hmm. And then finally, we equip the church. We help them be prepared to both deal with prisoners on the inside and some of the challenges they face there, as well as helping people when they reintegrate out here in society and equipping them to be ready to come alongside somebody, especially somebody who might do 15 or 20 or 25 years, and how the world has changed and what they're going to go through when they step out of prison.
Mm-hmm. Under the engaging the church, what's the reception been like thus far? Is the church open to this, or is there a reluctance? Is there, you know, we're busy right now, funds are tight, economy's not good. What's been the reception?
Well, the reception's been pretty mixed. I would say more positive than negative. There have been a few churches that are negative, but by and large, it's been very positive. Now, every church I visit doesn't support financially, but we recruit instructors to serve one-on-one in our program, and so there's still people. I'm still getting something from it as far as manpower. We can't do this ministry without the people to do it.
Sure. How about any sort of statements or attitudes like, well, you know what, the people that are in prison, they did something to deserve this. You know, we should let them do their time in prison, and, you know, this is just part of the deal. You do something wrong, you're going to do the time. You know, you do the crime, you got to do the time, that type of thing.
Sure. There is that attitude. Let's face it. By and large, the reform community, if we were to take a look at them overall, we would probably say the Republican-leaning, middle to upper-middle-class, white suburbanites. And in that sense, the Republican line is tough on crime.
Right.
And so we have to remember that Republicanism and Christianity aren't the same.
Yeah.
I know some of our listeners may disagree with me there, but
what?
They're not the same. And so just getting the church to realize that you know, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, I was in prison and you visited me, and yet we're not.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the very thing that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's a very real issue here of, are we doing ministry that Christ tells us to do or not?
Mm. And then you mentioned about educating the church. People, do you find, I mentioned the word intimidated earlier, you know, they don't know how this process goes. It's a little bit intimidating. I've mentioned about Attica there, the one door in front of you won't open until the door behind you closes at Attica. So you're in these man traps, and all your, you know how it is, all of your identification has been taken. You know, you got to leave all that at the front or in the car. So you don't have any identification on you. And so I've just always pictured this in my mind. I'm going to be trying to get back out and saying, you know, I don't really belong here. And they say, oh, yeah, we hear that from everybody. You know, they don't all belong here. So the people are a little intimidated by the process. Do you find that in educating them about, you know, how to go about this?
Sure. And sometimes the process is difficult. Some states put up hurdles to make, they want to see how serious you are about doing this.
Mm.
And so it can be difficult to get in. But overall, my education of people is more about, you know, everybody's seen Prison Break or some show about prison or Lock Up Raw. Or we have a fascination with criminals. We always have in our country.
Mm-hmm.
And so I try to educate them about what prison life is really like, that for Christians, prison life is much different than what they think it is.
Mm-hmm.
And also give them some of the realities of prison life, that, you know, you do go through depressions. I lost my mother in prison. She, mm-hmm. she passed away. And so dealing with difficult situations like that, talk to them about the difference between being in a chapel and a church. You know, there's no membership in a prison chapel. You go, so how do you do discipline? How do you, you know, those various things that go on that we don't think about out here.
Mm-hmm. I was just speaking with somebody recently about trying to get the grief share program shown in the prison. Because that's a program with Nancy Guthrie. She's involved in the PCA as well. But they show that, I forget the number, but like 500 churches or something across the country. And it's designed for people that have lost a loved one. And I just thought in the prison, especially this women's prison that I'm visiting, that there's a number of women there that have, as you just mentioned yourself in the prison you were in, that you had lost a loved one while you were in there. And how do you deal with that? It's like a 12 or 15-week course that they go through. I think they show a video presentation, and Nancy and her husband are involved in that. And then they have workbooks that they go through. And so I just thought it would be a great program to be there in the prison ministry. So I'm looking for the issues like that, and I hope we can work something out. You then talk about equipping the church. Do you tell them, is this a little mini biblical counseling training course, you know, to tell them, I mean, when you go in there, what do you say to the inmate? What do you, you know, you don't want to, like you said before, superficially we ask somebody, say, how you doing? Well, you know, it may not be the right question to ask when you go in with the inmate. Do you tell them step by step how do you go about doing this?
Not really. Sort of, but not really. This week, coming up here Thursday, I'll be at the PCA's Mercy Conference in Chattanooga, okay. And I'm presenting several seminars. One of them is how to deal with people who spent more than 10 years in prison, how to help them when they step out. Also, how to mentor prisoners. And in the mentoring class, we talk about what the prison population looks like. Are they educated or uneducated? What kind of money, the resources do they have? We talk about the environment they're in and some of the particular problems that they face that we don't face out here. Their living quarters being in a small cell, you know, with two men in there. All kinds of different those things. In educating the church in that way, but also in training them how to be an instructor and how to be a mentor in our program. It's really about, discipleship is really about relationships. And so there's no formula to go in and talk to another human being. And we have... A lot of people think, well, I don't have anything in common with a prisoner. And the problem is we do. We have two things in common. We're sinners, and we're saved by grace.
Amen.
And so at that point, you have two great places where you can meet and talk.
And taking them through or doing a Bible study with them. I understand you guys just partnered with Ligonier Ministries. I saw a announcement or it may have been, actually been a tweet or on Facebook poster from one of the folks there from Ligonier, and they said that the inmates will now, through your ministry, be able to actually take Ligonier designed courses while they're in prison. Tell us a little bit about that.
Correct. We have the main brunt of what we do at Metanoia Ministries is we do one-on-one discipleship. So I recruit people in our churches to serve as an instructor one-on-one with the prisoner through correspondence. They don't have to go to the prison. It's all done through the mail. We have five courses. We start off with Ultimate Questions using John Blanchard's book, and then we get progressively more difficult and into Ephesians and James of the last two studies. When the prisoner finishes our five courses, they can then go on to study with Ligonier Academy, and there's three sets of courses they can do. There are six courses under their theology, there are six courses under the Bible tract, and there are six courses under apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
And so the instructor that we have will still be instructing the person, will have the answer keys for them, and they'll still grade all the lessons through the Ligonier courses. But it's a great opportunity for prisoners to get advanced instruction because they just don't get it inside there. You know, for my 11 years that I was at Soledad, where we didn't have any sound teaching in the chapel, it was R.C. Sproul, James Montgomery Boyce, and the White Horse Inn back to back to back on the radio. And that was my Sunday service, basically, in my cell, listening to those things.
Yeah, well, those are good preachers to have
there.
Let me ask you about, we mentioned the PCA a few times, obviously the Presbyterian Church in America. Is this exclusively for the PCA, or can some of the folks that are listening, can their church get involved in something like this as well?
The only requirement we have is that you subscribe to the teachings of the Reformation. So this Sunday I'm actually going to a church in Chattanooga that's OPC, and the pastor there used to come in and minister to me when he was a student at Westminster Seminary, and I was a baby Christian at Corcoran. He was one of the ones that came up, and so we'll be reunited after 22 years. But we work with OPC, Reformed Baptist or Sovereign Grace Baptist, solidly Reformed people.
Right. Okay, and for the listening audience that aren't familiar with Reformed theology, we're talking about basically, obviously, the sovereignty of God, a heavy emphasis on the sovereignty of God, as well as what's the five solas of the Reformation is what we're focusing on there. I think that saying that would be clear enough, and we could talk about and have talked about many times those five solas on the radio program. Let me ask you about the bottom part of the brochure here. Then you talk about let the discipleship begin, growing and mentoring, and then reintegration. You mentioned these in passing a little bit, but let me just make sure that we didn't miss anything there. Tell us a little bit about the discipleship.
Well, our vision is we want to be discipling 20,000 prisoners by the year 2020, which means I need 20,000 people out here serving as instructors. I don't know who's going to get more blessed. I think the people out here will be. But the discipleship program is one-on-one. The prisoner gets his booklet. He does the answers. Some of them are essay questions. Some of they're all short answers. We don't have multiple choice or anything. They just answer the questions, and then they send it into the ministry. The ministry sends it to the instructor. The instructor does the grading and sends it back. But the most important thing they do is they write an encouraging letter each time. Mm-hmm. And that encouraging letter is what builds the relationship. But also you mention some of the things from the lesson and help them. If they had issues with an area, you help them get a better understanding. But we want the relationship to grow. That's the most important thing. When a student's done studying with us, we want them to still be writing to their instructor and having a relationship with them for years and years and a lifetime to come. You know.
And you, as you mentioned, that's done anonymously.
Well, no, it all goes through the ministry headquarters, so an instructor's address is protected.
Right.
But they'll know your name. They'll know your name is Kevin or Mark or whoever the instructor is.
Okay, and first name.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The second thing we do is we get into mentoring. When a student goes through our first two courses and they've shown that they are faithful in their studies and they want to continue, then we will go and I will go and find a mentor who lives close enough to the prison to go and visit them one-on-one. And the purpose for that is to take the relationship to a different level and to teach them about what does it mean to be a biblical husband or a biblical parent or a biblical prisoner? How do you live your life out? What does biblical financing look like? Things that people who are raised in the church take for granted, but the rest of us have to learn those things. Somebody had to teach us.
Mm.
And so we want to have a mentor come alongside them and visit them and befriend them in that level. They'll have a different instructor, so now they've got two Christians who are working with them in one capacity or another.
Mm. And do you have a couple of instances or stories of, you don't have to give us the name, of course, or even the facility where the person was, but of somebody who, you know, got involved in the Metanoia ministry and then was, you know, flourished in learning these classes or
sure.
Didn't. Just some sort of story.
The best story I have. I lived with a man for 9 years at Soledad Prison. His name is Tim Bush. Tim was not a Christian when we lived together. And then a couple of years after I got out, at 2007, I think it was, I got a letter that started off, "Dear Brother Mark."
Mm.
And he knew that I only used that term brother for Christians. And so I began to weep openly with my wife as I was reading this about his conversion. And he told me it wasn't ever what I said or anything like that. It was how I lived my life, that when people wronged me, I would forgive them. And when I wronged people, I would go and make peace immediately. And that just always aided him. And then he went to a close friend of mine, and he led him to the Lord. Well, he's a student of ours now. And the guy who is discipling him is named Rick, and he's one of the ruling elders at my church. And I picked them because they had some things in common. Well, what Rick has two boys and his wife, and they do the lesson together as a family. And he uses it as an opportunity to check his son's faith. Where are you in the faith with answering the questions? Well, when they write their letter, his wife starts off with the first paragraph, then his two boys each write a paragraph, and then Rick finishes it off. Well, when they go on trips, they take pictures or the boys send these things to them. So now the family's getting involved in ministry. Well, now Rick is also his mentor. He lives close enough to the prison to go and mentor him one-on-one. And so a few months ago, I got to go and take Rick for his first visit and meet him. Well, now on March 31st of this year, Rick and his wife are both going to go. And so this relationship is really developed, and I get to see it from both sides. I know how much it means to Rick and his family and how great it has been. Tim is like one of their family members now.
Mm-hmm.
But it also, I get to hear from Tim how much it means to him because we're in constant contact.
Mm.
And so it's just been an immense blessing for them. And that's exactly how we want the ministry to be, is that everybody is enjoying the fellowship and the blessings of this relationship that goes on as he grows in grace and knowledge and understanding. He got denied parole 5 years just a year ago, and he's well over where he should be to get out and has no infractions or anything else. And he wrote to me, I was worried, his family was worried, and he wrote to me and said, you know, I don't know anything other than God loves me and that he has every hair of my head numbered and I'm right where he wants me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I may not understand all that, but I'm trusting him. I'm great. I'm doing okay. Don't worry about me. Tell everybody not to worry about me.
Mm. There's a statement at the end of Genesis with the story with Joseph. And, of course, Joseph and his time in prison and so forth. But his brothers come to him, and there's a statement that commentators are confused by exactly what it means, but I think this is what it means in the context of it. He says, not to be afraid of him. He says, for am I in the place of God? But other commentators look at that, and they say that the actual interpretation of it, the way that it's worded there, is, I am in the place of God. And so he's acknowledging the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, that all that he has gone through, that he's not going to be vindictive toward them, but that he is acknowledging that I am right where God designed for me to be. And since you, I'm conveying this to you that I'm okay where God wants you, you don't need to worry about that. And I think that's the actual interpretation of that passage. What a great story that you told here about Rick and the other fella, that not only the Rick's involved, the inmate himself is involved, the family is now involved, but Rick being a leader in the church, I imagine that the church is involved in this in some way as well, at least through the statements and testimonies that Rick is giving back to the church. Is that
sure? My church, we have a dozen people, including our pastor, who are instructors.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, what was really a blessing is we used to have a Sunday prayer service in the evening times every week, and to hear his boys pray for this man that they've never met, and they're not judging him on anything else other than the fact that he's a Christian now.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's been a great opportunity for those boys to be exposed to ministry that they wouldn't have otherwise been exposed to.
Mm, excellent. Boy, this is great. The reintegration part. There are some ministries, right, that do this type of reintegration, but you have it as part of this as well. And we've talked a little bit about how difficult that is. They may not have a skill. They've been out of the general populace for such a long period of time. So many things have changed. I mean, just look at, we can't even keep up with what's coming out of Apple these days. So there's definitely a learning curve that's going to be here as well. What are you guys doing in that aspect?
Yeah, I want to say one quick story. The day I got out of prison, I was... it was 3 hours to where I was paroling to, and so a parole officer from Monterey County picked me up and drove me to this town called Los Banos in California. Mm-hmm. And transferred me to my regular parole officer, and we went to McDonald's. I went in, and I ordered a Big Mac and fries and a Coke, and the gal hands me a cup. Well, when I went to prison in 1988, they gave you an actual drink. They didn't give you an empty cup.
It was a bottle?
Well, no, they gave you a cup with liquid in it.
Oh, I see.
And so
what you said. Yeah.
She hands me an empty cup, so I figure she doesn't hear me. I said, no, that's a Coke. I wanted a Coke. And she's looking at me like I did something wrong, and then she points to the machine, and I figured it out pretty quickly. But just something simple like that, that changes over time, that we don't even remember when it came into being, that they give you a cup now instead of a drink.
Yeah.
But reintegration, when one of our students gets to be within a year of going home, I will find a church that's closest to where he's paroling to, and I'll contact the church and try to get them to come alongside that person, begin writing to that person. I'll go and visit the church if necessary to help them out. And then that way the relationship starts with people in the church, and when he's ready to get out, they're there as a resource for him and a place to worship. The most important thing you can do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, jobs and clothing and food, will be added unto you, Jesus says. And so that's the direction we want to point the prisoners in, but also mm-hmm. help the church. Some people are afraid. Many churches don't have guidelines for receiving sex offenders into their midst or other issues, and so we help them work through those things and prepare to have that person come out, so that they're just not walking out the gate of prison with no support network whatsoever.
Well, Mark, take the last minute or so. We've got maybe a minute of actual discussion, or give you the opportunity to speak during this time before I have to close out the broadcast. What do you want people to do? Mention the website or whatever you feel is necessary. Just tell us what your heart is that through our conversation here today, what's the last word that you want to leave people with?
I would like them to consider being involved in prison ministry in some way and bringing it to their church. They can contact me. Can I give my phone number?
Sure, give whatever you like.
You can call me at 559-681-7858. I would love to come and do a presentation at your church. Sunday school is a great place to do that. Obviously, we need manpower. We need people to serve as instructors. They can go online to our website, which is www.pca-mna.org/metanoia.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, if they want to donate, they can go there to the website and donate. We are fully supported by churches and individuals who give, and so it's a work that I believe God's prepared me for and called me to, and I need the support to keep doing it.
Praise the Lord. Let me tell our listeners, if you're driving in the car, some of the numbers and the URL address is difficult to write down. Let me tell you what I'll do to make it easy. I'll put a link to Metanoia Ministry on my website on knowingthetruth.org. So since you're familiar already with the radio broadcast, and it'll just be a click through right to the Metanoia Prison Ministry page. That's part of the PCA page there, the MNA Metanoia page. And so just go to my website. That website is www.knowingthetruth.org. Knowing the Truth is all one word. And by this afternoon, I'll go ahead and have that loaded up for you there so you can get through to that ministry. Also, I mentioned earlier today, we've got a couple of programs coming up this week that you're going to be able to listen to. Tomorrow, Mindy Bells and D.A. Carson will be with me on the program. You'll hear that pre-recorded program. You'll hear their discussion about tolerance. And then on Thursday's broadcast, don't forget, Jerry Bridges will be with me. A great discussion with Jerry Bridges about the idea of our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to miss hearing that discussion. It was excellent. Also, the website I mentioned was knowingthetruth.org. All of the broadcasts that we do, all of the recordings are out there absolutely free. Remember this, Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville.